Job. First two chapters have set the stage for us. There is a contest, a conflict, a contention in the spiritual realm, not seen by Job or those who are gathered around him. The accusations of Satan, the slandering of Job and his character. He only serves you for what he can get. Mess with him, he'll turn from you, he'll curse you. God said, no, you know, I've done that. And he still holds to his integrity. You have provoked me to touch this man's life, and he is still blameless. There's nobody like him in the earth. He turns away from evil. He fears me. He walks in reverence. There's no one like him. And then he is allowed to test Job to the point even where he is physically afflicted. And as we go into the third chapter, we find Job saying, you know, At this point, I can't even stand thinking about the day that I was conceived. I have no regard for the day that I was born. I'm in so much pain, I'm so cast down, I wish I had never lived. And easy maybe for us to sit in judgment of him, but remember, he's lost his 10 children in one day. 10 children in one day. Everything that he has gained in regards to stewardship and walking before the Lord of land and field and crops and herds, all gone, all stricken down, all burned up, all stolen, all carried away. His wife there, as he then is inflicted with, it says, very sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He is infested with worms. He is in pain all day long, in agony. He can't sleep. And his wife standing by his side saying, honey, you know, curse God and die. You know, I think I would be at the point, maybe you would also, you know, you're at that place, all of your kids dead, everything that you know of life stripped away. You're in so much pain, you can't even breathe, you can't eat, you can't sleep, you're in agony all day. And you come to that point where you say, Lord, just take me. Lord, I believe in you. It's just not worth living anymore. My heart is broken. I'm broken internally. I'm broken physically. Lord, what's the point? Why was I born? Why did all of this happen to be stripped away? What's the point of it all? I could not have ever lived and never experienced any of this stuff. And his heart is broken. He's pouring out his heart. Now, his friends have come to him, his three friends, and they have sat around him for 7 days and haven't said a word, quietly. Good friends. To come the distance, whatever it was that they came from, not visiting him in a clean hospital, sitting down in the ash heap with him, in the dump with him. 7 days sitting down in that dirt, perfectly quiet, not saying anything, just sitting there. These are good friends. And then finally, after 7 days, Job speaks and begins to pour out his heart. And when we come to the fourth chapter, Job is, he's finished his first, you know, kind of dumping of all of his emotion and his feeling and all this. Then his first friend, Eliphaz, begins to speak in chapter four. And, you know, we get the sense that these men are older. We're told in two places as we go through Job. 15:10, it tells us, I'll just read them quickly. 15:10, it says, with us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much older than thy father, they say to him. And then in chapter 32, verse 6, again, I think it's when Eliphaz finally speaks up. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young. You are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid. I dared not to show my opinion. So we get the opinion, these three that have come, they're sages. They're older men. They say, even older, Job, than your father. Job, though, had been a man of such a character. It says men came from all over to hear his wisdom. He strengthened the hand of the widow. He lifted up the poor. That people, if he would just smile on them, it made their day. He was regarded above all of the men in the East. And now these men, these elderly men, had known about him. They've come, they've gathered around him, they've sat with him these 7 days. Job has poured out his initial, brokenness. And now in chapter 4, Eliphaz, now for 2 chapters, will respond. And then Job will answer him for 2 chapters. And I would love to get through 4 chapters tonight, and I don't know if we will. Because it seems like I'm talking more than Eliphaz here. Then, at that point, then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if we, now he's including the others, his friends there, if we attempt to commune with you, essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? If we now want to respond, and as we move on, we get the sense they had talked over things on the way to Job, hearing about his great suffering, and now they're going to respond to the 3rd chapter, as Job had poured out his heart, saying he wished he had never been born, and so forth. He says, if we now attempt to answer you, are you going to be grieved with us? But how can we withhold ourselves from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, Job. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Now, what they're doing is they're kind of setting him up. They're basically going to say, physician, heal thyself. You had lots of things to say to broken people before, Job. Now it's your turn, and you can't hear. You can't take any of your own medicine. You can dish it out, but you can't take it. So look out, when somebody does that. They butter him up first before they put him on the fire and roast him. So they're buttering him up here. This is what you were. And look, as we go through this, I think there's a genuine care for Job. I don't doubt that. I think there is a general knowledge of God, but not a biblical correctness in their opinions. And it's interesting to see the way they approach. So he began here by this kind of introduction. And now in verse 5, he kind of begins to accuse now. He says, but now it has come to you. You've had advice from everybody else. And thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and you're troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now his premise is throughout, and his two friends, is that God blesses the righteous and he judges the wicked. So those are the two categories they have. So therefore, because Job is suffering, he's inflicted with boils, his children are dead, everything he has been taken away, therefore there must be in the life of Job some hidden sin, some wickedness that everybody else doesn't know about, but God knows about it because you can see what's happening and it's evident that God's hand of judgment is on his life. Except that's all wrong. But those are the parameters that they're going to work through as they go through these chapters. And look, how many times people have done that maybe to us? Man, I wonder what's going on in their life. You see what they're going through? Something must be going on. Or how many times maybe have we looked at someone and said, man, God's dealing with that dude. Well, God wasn't dealing with this dude. It was a dude with a red tail and a pitchfork he was dealing with. It wasn't this one. And I think, you know, whatever lessons there may be as we go through the book of Job, certainly one of them is that it's better to stay on this side saying, I'm glad I didn't say that, than standing on the other side saying, I wish I had never said that. Because once it's out, you can't get it back. He say, look, nobody's ever seen the innocent. They've never suffered. That is, except for Abel, right from the beginning, who was slaughtered by his brother, you know, or Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, or, you know, the firstborn babes in Exodus chapter 1 that were thrown into the River Nile, or the innocents that were slaughtered in Bethlehem. But the innocents never suffer, besides all the other times they do suffer. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73, he wrestles with the other side. He says, how is it that the wicked prosper? I mean, it was a stumbling stone. I was standing in a slippery place. I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and I said, we know that God of Israel is good. If God is good, how then can the wicked prosper and bad things happen to good people? He wrestled with the opposite of this. They're in a settled conclusion that only wicked people suffer and righteous people are blessed. Asaph wrestles, no, I've seen the opposite. You know, my trouble is I looked around, I saw the wicked prospering, I saw the righteous suffering, and of course he goes through the whole process until I walked into the house of God and I remembered their end. When I brought everything into the focus of eternity, it began to make sense to me again. I remembered. I'd been like a beast before that. So here, these ancient men, great wisdom, wrong perspective. Remember, I pray that you ever perish being innocent. Where are the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion, the teeth of the young lions are broken. Job, you were once strong like that. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Thanks, L. Appreciate that encouragement. Now, he goes to reinforce his argument by saying, look, I'm also spiritual. I mean, just not just, you know, that we all know these basic things, but he says, I've had this spiritual experience. Now, a thing was secretly brought to me. He's arguing from experience now. And my ear received a little thereof. I could hear something in thoughts from the visions of the night when deep sleep fall on men. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face and the hair of my flesh stood up. I got goosebumps. That's how I knew it was spiritual. It stood still. I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. What an encouraging spirit that was. I think it was the ghost of Christmas future. This is not the Holy Ghost. This is not the Lord. That's the shame of it. You know, people so often, I have this experience. I perceive this thing. I discern this thing. I remember one time we were getting to go to Israel, and someone said, you know, I had this dream, Pastor Joe, and I saw the plane blowing up, you know, and people blowing out all over the main. I don't know, you know, just, you know, of course, you know, just falling down in the water, and then sharks were eating everybody. You know, just, and you think, I appreciate the warning, but it says that the gift of prophecy is to edify the church. And I don't feel real edified right now. You know, somebody did this to me. And they were being spiritual. They had some spiritual experience. They ate too much pepperoni pizza before they went to bed. And they were having pepperoni prophecy, and they were laying it on me, you know. And I have to walk away and say, I ain't going to receive that. You know, I'm not going to listen to that. And then, you know, you go to the airport and you look around and think, does this look like a bunch of people God could do without here? You know, is they're getting on the plane with me. But, you know, he says he has this experience in the night. And then this spirit comes. He says, fear comes upon me. There is no voice that says, fear not, which is always the Lord. There's no thus saith the Lord in any of this. Goosebumps are his barometer. You know, the Spirit says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? That's the mistake that Satan made in Isaiah 14. I'll be like the Most High, and so forth. He goes through all that. He says, behold, he put no trust in his servants. That's the very contradiction where the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So whatever spirit this is, which is from the dark side, no doubt, you know, he puts no trust in his servants. No, no, we've learned from the beginning that he does. And his angels he charged with folly. Yes, the fallen angels. The rest of them are ministers to the heirs of salvation. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? That's what this spirit is saying. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. That's not true at all. It says that the very hairs of our head are numbered, that he knows even when the sparrow dies and falls to the ground. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed would not perish but have everlasting life. There's nothing in relative to our God that says men are perishing, you know, from morning to evening, and there's no regard even given to it. That's a slander against God. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die without wisdom. You know, just think, Job's thinking, this is just, you know, at least my wife could just say it way faster. Curse God and die. You guys are killing me here with chapters, you know. He says, call now. Look, chapter 5. If there be any that will answer thee, to which of those saints, the holy ones, will thou turn? Who are you going to turn to? What spiritual, you know, direction are you going to take at this point in time? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. So he's now being accused of folly. I mean, sit here. All his kids are dead. You know, everything he has is gone. We were just yesterday, took the day and toured some of the shore points down where the sand you went through. And we were in areas block after block after block after block. Nothing. Front steps, a slab, no house. Houses gone. Just block after block after block where there are houses. Everything in the house, tables, chairs, sofas, beds, refrigerators, thrown out from. I mean, we got through because we were the relief people. The police had the areas quadrant off. We were able to get through and see what. And the Calvary's right in the middle of that. And you know what? Everywhere we went, it was the church that was working. Baptist Church, Assembly of God Church, kids camped out in tents helping everywhere. That's all. It was the church everywhere working, being a testimony, being a light. And they're concentrating on areas not where people have multi-million dollar homes, which are their second homes, which they have somewhere else they can be, but they're concentrating on people where that's their primary residence. They have nothing else. And you talk to some of these people, they have nothing. No Thanksgiving, no Christmas, no house, no power. The house gone. Nothing. Everything gone. And you can't say, hey, cheer up. You know, put up your chin, tally ho, hip hip, you know. It'll get better. You know, one guy came over, the car just hung his head and said, I've been through this 3 times, no more. Could you guys help me? Because there was a sign on the side of the car, relief. And they said, yeah, call the number. Can we pray with you? He just hung his head, tears. Yeah, I really need it. You know. Now, that's not all of your kids gone. Everything gone has been, you know, your home, just that gone, dejected, broken down. And you have to be so careful what you say. Because we just say to people like that. You're going to tell them, you know, there's a God in heaven who loves you. Really? Well, where's my own? Where's everything in my life? Tell it to my kids and my wife. You can't run into somebody that's broken down with some cavalier attitude. All things work together for the good. They're not ready to hear that. Though it's true. And here's a man, everything's gone. Again, the top of my list would be all 10 of your kids killed in one day. Plus then everything you have in the material taken away. Now you're in so much pain, you can't even breathe, you can't even eat. And here's his buddy saying, hey, call out, see if anybody's going to answer you. You know, turn in some spiritual direction. Which of the holy ones are going to respond to you? I had my experience, you know. For wrath killeth the foolish man. Well, cut him a break, Eliphaz. Envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver him. Imagine him saying this. Because his kids were crushed when their houses fell. And he's saying the foolish man. You know, Job, this is your folly. His kids are crushed. They're killed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns. And the robber swalloweth up their substance. The Sabbateans had carried away everything, you know. Although affliction cometh not from the dust. This isn't, you know, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. You know, Job isn't just, you know, trouble doesn't just grow up like a weed. It doesn't just come from nowhere. Man is born into trouble. Man has a sinful nature as sparks fly upward. He says to Job, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great and unsearchable things, great and things unsearchable. And you think, well, if they're unsearchable, Eliphaz, why don't you shut up then? Which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that are low, those that are broken down, and those which mourn, that they might be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. I mean, he's insinuating here. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the proud is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and they grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, he's kind of now, he seems like he's going to try to get around to some comfort. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Sounds great, doesn't it? It just sounds so right. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. It just sounds great. It's just not true in Job's case. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, even yours, Eliphaz. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the field, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. You know, they're kind of piled on the edge. They don't interfere with sowing and reaping. You'll be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of grain cometh in his season. Job, you need to turn back to God. That's my advice. Lo, this we, notice him, Bildad and Zophar, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it, for thy own good. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. We've talked about it. We've raked through this. We know this is good counsel. You need to listen to it. It's for your good. Now, first of all, Job doesn't need a professional counselor or a psychologist, because the answer to his problem is in the invisible realm. It's in the spiritual realm, and it has nothing to do with counseling. God allowed him to be in this, not because of anything he's done wrong. You know, the disciples were in the storm. There are storms of correction, you know, no doubt. But this was not a storm of correction. It was a storm of perfection. God told them, Lord told them, get in the boat, go to the other side. They end up in the storm. They were in the storm for being obedient, not for being disobedient. And here's what you have to be careful of, all of us little Eliphazes and Eliphazes, whatever. We have to be really careful of this. You can warn someone going into a season of rebellion or sin in their lives. You can do that. You can say to someone, look, you know, it says in Galatians, God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Like if you see a friend, someone you care about, and you know they're going to go off into sexual sin, they're out, they're stealing or whatever, they're headed into sin, drugs, alcohol, you can say to them, you know, be careful. You know, I'm really grieved. What you're doing is wrong, and you know, God can't bless it. And as you sow, you're going to reap. You can say that to somebody up front, but you cannot come upon somebody that's in a difficult situation and then by your observation diagnose them as having ended up there because they were in sin. That's wrong. You can't do that from the back end. Because quite often someone's in a difficult situation, God has allowed it. There is no sin in their life. There's nothing wrong in their life. God loves them deeply. And then you become one of Job's counselors when you lay a trip on him, telling him you know why you're in the middle of that. The best counselor is the best listener. The problem with Eliphaz is he's arguing with Job's words, and he's not speaking to Job's heart, to his brokenness. He would have done better. You know, Job's probably thinking, I wish you'd have kept quiet for 7 more days. I really appreciate you just sitting here with me being quiet. Now that you're talking, you can go home. So we have to be really careful of that. You can warn somebody on the front end going into something, but you can't make a diagnosis from the back end when you already see them in a situation that's difficult. Because it doesn't necessarily mean that they're there because there was sin or difficulty in their life. This is the way these guys are diagnosing. That's the only categories that they have. All right, chapter 6. Here's Job's first response to Eliphaz, his friend, and to these guys that are there. He knows evidently they have been talking. It says, but Job answered, First, in chapter 6, he's going to appeal to his friends. Chapter 7, he appeals to the Lord, to God. Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together." He said, you understand, my grief outweighs my complaint. You've heard me. You have no idea what I'm going through, the weight of this. "For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea," wet sand. You know how heavy wet sand is. "Therefore my words, they're swallowed up." This is too much for me to explain to you. I can't even put this in words, and you're passing judgment. "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit." What's going on inside of me is you can't even see that. "The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Doth the wild ass bray when he has grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder?" You know, you watch an animal, my complaint is not without cause. You know, if the animal has fodder, they're eating, they're feeding, they're not complaining. He says, my complaint is not without cause. I'm eaten up here. I'm starving for something. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat." This is hard to swallow. "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let me," look at the idea here, "that he would let me loose his hand and that he would cut me off." He just let me go. Just cut me and let me be free. You know? He's at that point. Look, people get there. You have been there, and if you haven't, you know, we may at some point, you know. Just the pain of it is so great that you're thinking heaven just looks so much better. And we have more light than Job, you know. There's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fading not, but away, is reserved for us in heaven. You know, Paul says him and Silas, they despaired of life itself. He said, we were pressed beyond measure in Asia. We despaired of life itself. The great apostle despaired of life itself. He didn't say, I'm thinking about suicide. Neither did Job. But they both said, man, I wish the Lord would just let me go. I just wish he'd let me take my last breath. I wish he'd just let me loose. I wish he would just, like a kite, just cut the string and let me sail. "Then should I yet have comfort, and then I'd at least be at peace. Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Lord." I haven't denied the Lord in everything, in anything. I haven't denied him. I haven't, you know, sinned against him. "What is my strength that I should hope? What is my end? What's still ahead in all of this that I should prolong my life? What's the point? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh like brass? I'm just a man." And now the King James says, "Is not my help in me?" Probably the way you should read it is, "My help is not in me." The idea is, you know, I'm not made of stone. I'm not made of brass. You know, what strength do I have in hope? I wish the Lord would just let me go. And you know, my help is not in me, and wisdom is driven far from me. I don't know how to answer my own situation. Then he challenges his friends. He says, look, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. Hey, guys, you ever hear that song, Try a Little Tenderness? You know, why don't you sing that a few times? To him that is afflicted, pity should be shown from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. There's no fear of God in you guys. You know, this may come in your direction someday. My brethren have dealt deceitfully. Brothers, what are you doing? Look, as a brook and as a stream of brooks, they pass away, which are blackish by reason of ice, wherein the snow is hid. He says, you know, it's like one of the wadis in the winter where there's puddles, there's a little bit of a stream and it's frozen. He says they're blackish by reason of the ice, they're frozen, and the snow is hid. But in time, they wax warm. When the spring comes, they warm up. They just seep into the ground. They vanish away. And when it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. Their paths, the paths of their way are turned aside, and they go to nothing. They perish. You know, it's like, guys, you should try saying something tender. When somebody's broken, what are you doing? You should speak to them and show them mercy and pity. You guys are like streams in the desert that dry up before you can get any nourishment out of it. You're like deceitful streams that you're hoping to get some satisfaction, and nothing is there. He says the troops of Tema, the caravans, which of course Eliphaz was a Temanite, he would understand, and the companies of Sheba, the merchants, waited for them, for these streams, and they were confounded because they had hoped. They came there, then they were ashamed. There was nothing there when they got there. You guys are like refreshing. You guys are as refreshing as dry riverbeds, is what he's saying. I really appreciate your encouragement. You're as refreshing as a bunch of dry riverbeds. For now, you are nothing. You see my casting down. This is what he says to him. And you are afraid. And I believe that's true. You see what's going on in my life, he says, and you're afraid. Because they can't just look at Job and think, well, this is the most righteous guy we've ever known. There's nobody like this in all this part of the world. And look at all the suffering he's going through. That can't just be what happens to good guys, because then it'll be happening to us too. No, there's got to be sin in his life. There's got to be an explanation. He said, you guys look at me, you see my casting down. The problem is you're afraid. And he said, and you think you need to come up with a reason. You can't just let it be. You think you need to come up with a reason. He said, that's because of your fear. And he said, did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward unto me of your substance, or deliver me from my enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of the... Hey, did I ask you guys for anything? You showed up. Had you ever been in a situation like that? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. You know, you're going through something really difficult, and then you get some Job's counselors around you, and everybody's telling you, and you kind of look and say, wait a minute, did I ask for anything? Did I put up a flag and say, everybody without anything worthwhile to say, please come and talk to me? You know, I didn't ask for any of this. What are you guys doing? He says to them, now look, teach me. You got something to say? I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I've erred. Tell me. You want to mentor me? You want to talk to me? You want to straighten me out? Here I am. How forceable are right words? I mean, you tell me what's right. The truth will have an impact. But what doth your arguing reprove? You're not reproving anything. Do you imagine to reprove words and speeches of one that is desperate? Which are as the wind, you're like a bunch of windbags. Your words are like the wind blowing away. You think that's going to help somebody that's desperate and broken? He says, yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless. You dig a pit for your friend. This is just what I need. Now, therefore, be content. Just stop. Look upon me. For it is evident to you, he says to them, look at me. You've known me. Look into my eyes. You know when I'm lying. You know people that well, don't you? And when your kids are growing up, something's broken. What happened? And they start to tell you a story. And you look at him right there and you say, all right, if you stop right now, there's a chance you might not die. But if you continue to tell this story, that's what's going to happen. You know, he's saying, just stop. Look at me. Just look at my eyes. You've known me. You're going to know whether I'm telling you the truth or not. It's going to be evident to you if I'm lying. Return, I pray you. The idea is go back on what you're doing. Let it not be iniquity. You're entering into sin by doing this. Yea, return again, my righteousness is in it. You know, just stop and let me be the man that I am. You've taken my righteousness. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? You think of a guy who doesn't know what's, you know, how to discern right from wrong. I don't know if something wrong is happening. He says, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? We all know that. Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? He's here for a purpose, for a season. This isn't the way with every man. As a servant earnestly desires the shadow, we're not sure if it's talking about the sundial or the end of the day as he's working, as a hireling looketh for a reward of his work at the end of the day, so am I made to possess months of vanity. Evidently suffering months now, interesting. Though his friends, maybe give us an idea how long it took them to get there, because it was 7 days before the conversation started. So am I made to possess months of vanity. And wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And when shall the night be gone? I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Just imagine, just the pain that he's in. I can't sleep. I lay down. I have no rest. I pray. I wonder, when is the night going to be gone? When is this tossing going to stop? When is the dawning of the day coming? He says, my flesh is clothed with worms. Imagine that. He's infested. All these boils over his body, infested with maggots and clods of dust. Like that, everybody makes that little noise. Do it again. Infested with maggots. Very good, very good. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. The idea is festering and oozing. He said, my skin is filled, I'm infested with worms. My sores are festering, they're oozing. My skin is cracking, it's breaking. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. It just seems like this is just going by, like something's being woven like a weaver's shuttle. He said, it's just over and over and over and over. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall no more see good. Now, he seems like he's turned from Eliphaz. He's talking to the Lord. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eye shall see no more good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not, speaking to the Lord. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. And this guy is way down. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Now, remember, as we headed into this, it said Job had not spoken foolishly, you know, in regards to the Lord. But as these chapters go on, more and more his complaint seems to be, come on, God, cut me a break. What are you doing? I'm going to say how I feel. I'm going to let this out of my mouth. This is going to be spoken. And then over and over again, his friends are saying, Job, this is your own doing. Righteous people are blessed of God. Sinners and wicked people come under his judgment. And that's how he works. There's nothing else with him. That's how he does things. Now, of course, as we come to the end of the book of Job, God will straighten all that out. Eliphaz was accusing Job of talking foolishly, It says in the last chapter, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words," Job is now healed, "unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly.'" He finally says to Eliphaz and his buddies, "Now I want you to go and get Job and have him offer some sacrifices for you and pray for you so I don't kill you. Because all the stuff you said was really stupid. And everything you said about me was wrong." You know, Job, at least in his honesty, is saying, "Look, this is the way it's winding down. You're gone. Your place knows you no more. I'm going to complain in the bitterness of my soul. I'm going to say how I feel. And am I a sea or a whale?" Temim indicates whale. It seems like he's saying, "Am I a monster in the sea that you set your watch over me? Am I like one of those creatures that you constantly have to, you know, keep your eye on? When I say my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, and God, you're the watcher of souls, you never take your eye off me, this is happening to me. Then thou scarest me with dreams, and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling, I'd rather die, and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. I don't want this to continue." He's saying to the Lord, "Let me alone. My days are vanity." You know, look. Yeah, it's certainly poignant lessons as we're heading into this. Behind the scenes, you know, the remarkable stage that we saw set. Something is happening in regards to God's glory. The question for Job is never answered. Why? And over through the chapters, we're going to hear him say, "Why, God? Why, God?" That question is never answered. So this book is not about an answer to those who are in suffering. The answer to Job is not an explanation. The answer to Job is a revelation. And when he sees God in all of his fullness and his glory, all he said, and then his mouth was closed. All of his questions were answered. There was something about God and his ways and his wisdom and his majesty and his power that answered all of Job's questions. And God blesses him in the end as he reveals himself. And God then speaks to those who, you know, who have just nailed down God into neat categories. You behave, he's nice to you. You're bad, you get coal in your stocking. No, that's Santa Claus making a list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty. No, that's not there. You're bad, you're going down. No, that's the Godfather. That's not Father God. Swim with the fishes. You know, just, you know, they're trying to nail down God in these categories, and the whole book of Job is saying, look, God, there's something going on relative to his majesty and his glory and his wisdom. He loves Job deeply. Job is in the middle of sufferings, and that can make us afraid. You know, there is a picture of God's sovereignty, and in all of our lives, in my life, God's sovereignty is a wonderful thing because of it, I'm going to heaven. Because of his sovereignty, he's going to descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, I'm going to be translated into heaven because of his sovereignty. But his sovereignty is also awesome. Sobering, because he reserves the right to do stuff that God would do, because that's who he is. And it isn't always settled with explanation. Job is saying, you know, let me alone, verse 16. My days are vanity. He's buckling under this. I want to be honest, as I would also. I've just thought about it over and over. Man, if all my kids were gone, everything was gone. Everything's taken away. Then I'm in so much pain. This description of it. I would be saying, Lord, just take me. Or what's the point? Can't sleep. I can't eat. These little things are crawling all over me, my sores. Take me. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? That thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? That thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? David will ask that question in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, and yet out of the mouths of babes thou perfectest praise. When I consider the sun, the moon, the star, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? But he starts at least in the right place. When I consider the sun and the moon and the stars, the work of thy fingers, then the question gets asked, what is man? Itty bitty little down here on earth, when you consider the sun, the moon, the stars, the work of thy fingers, then all the way back down to this little speck in the universe, and on that little speck is this little speck, then the question is in its proper context, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? That thou shouldest visit him every morning, every moment. God Almighty. Job, you know, part of his character is revealed there to me, part of his wonder that Almighty God, every morning he had spent with the Lord, every moment. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I can't even swallow. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee? Why have you made a target of me so that I am a burden to myself? Now, I have sinned, he says in a sense. You know, there's nowhere through this where it says Job is sinless or that he's perfect. It says that he's blameless. And it's very specific that he's blameless through confession and sacrifice. He confesses his sin and he understands a substitutionary atonement. There's the shedding of blood. So he says here, I've sinned. What shall I do unto thee, thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark, a target against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Because that's what he had known. He was offering sacrifices even for his children, lest they had sinned unknowingly. And he understood that that was the right way to approach God. So he's saying, why dost thou not pardon my transgression? You've done it my whole life. And take away my iniquity. For now shall I sleep in the dust. And thou shalt seek me in the morning. I shall not be. I'll be gone. And on that happy note, we'll end, because I don't want to start with Bildad, the Shuhite, this little guy. Read ahead. He answers Job. Now we come to the next argument. So we're through Eliphaz first talking to Job and Job's first response to him and then God. And then we come to Bildad, and then Job's going to answer that. And then we're going to go to the next one. Then we're going to start the whole in round two all over again. So read ahead. We want to go. I'd like to stay doing, you know, covering enough territory to go to the arguments back to back as we go through to get a picture. And then I really want to slow down when we get to the end and we get a chance to look at the Lord and his glory and his majesty. We could take weeks to go through there. So if you would read ahead, I would say this as we're going through this chapter. Look, lessons tonight: the best counselor, the best listener. I think they were a great consolation to Job as they sat with him in his misery for 7 days. I think it was understandable for Job to say, I wish I was dead. I wish I hadn't been born. I can't, you know. And what they do is they listen theologically to what he says and they argue with his words and they don't speak to his brokenness. And that's a huge mistake. I think you and I, we want to be careful, and part of the lessons put before us here, we want to be one of Job's counselors. Man, this must be your fault. Must be something you're doing. This has happened to you because, you know, that can be right. But I don't think that's up to us to bring that down on the anvil all the time. Please warn your faith. It says we should speak the truth in love. We should reprove one another. If you see someone heading into sin, this family is yours. This church is yours. You need to take ownership. It's not just the pastor's responsibility to challenge somebody. You should do that. You should say, hey brother, hey sister, I love you. What you're doing is wrong. Every joint, every ligament supplies. The health of the body is dependent on you. You can challenge someone. And you can, I think, with certainty tell them, if you continue in rebellion, if you continue this, you know, God is going to chasten you. I think that's true. But you can't look at someone in a terrible situation and come to the conclusion that the reason they're there is because they rebelled against God. There's too many pictures in Scripture of people that God allowed to go through things, and it wasn't because of sin in their life. It wasn't because of something they had done wrong. And then I think on that end, we don't know the story, there needs to be compassion. There needs to be tenderness. There needs to be, as Job says, pity. So as we go through, certainly, learning a series of lessons. Job didn't need a professional counselor. You don't have to have a degree in counseling to talk to Job. You do not have to be a psychologist to talk to Job. There were no psychologists till about 100 years ago anyway. I mean, we went all these thousands of years without psychologists. How did we ever survive? The psychologist has become the apostle of the 21st century church. No thanks. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, and the Word of God. You have the capacity to come alongside of somebody that's broken, and in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, to be gracious to them, to listen to them, to pray for them, to love them, to comfort them. Don't do it like Eliphaz. Let's stand. Let's pray. Let's do this, too, as we pray. I'm going to ask you, the musicians will come, do me just a favor. Just pray for the person on your right. If you know them, pray for the person on your left, just as we sing this last song. Because you don't know what they're going through. You don't know what's going on in their life. You know, we study through the book of Job. You know, and some people, because of what's going on in their life, they're always saying, oh man, I'm reading the book of Job. I'm a wimp. I don't ever want to do that. I don't ever want to be in a circumstance where I say, I'm going to read the book of Job because look at all these maggots. I just don't want to do that. You know. But you know, there are broken people here. There are people that are listening to this vastly different than you and I are. You know, there are Christians that have lost their homes in this storm and everything's gone. And they're listening to the book of Psalms right now, vastly different than you and I are. They're listening to the promises of God now, vastly different than you and I are. There are people right here with cancer, or they have loved ones that are perishing. They're dying now from a disease. There are people right here in our midst who have broken hearts, and they're listening vastly different than you and I are. And the Bible says that we should love one another, we should bear one another's burdens. So let's bow our hearts, let's pray. Let's pray for the person on our right, let's pray for the person on our left, and then let's lift our hearts and sing the last worship song. But Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, we don't want to come here this evening and Bible study Job, Lord. We do want to do that. We're thankful that we can. But we want the truths in these chapters, Lord, the truths that you've set before us to find a place in our hearts and our lives to bear fruit, Lord. You said when your word falls on good ground that it brings forth 30, 60, 100-fold, Lord. We pray for the things that you have for us, Lord, as we gather on Wednesday evenings, Sunday mornings, Lord, as we do have privilege to open your word, Lord, that those things would be sown within our being, Lord, and that the cares and the riches of this life would not choke them out, Lord. And Lord, if there's persecution or hardship, then it wouldn't be plucked away from us, Lord. We pray for the person that is standing on our right in regards to all of this, Lord. We don't know, maybe we know them well, maybe not at all, Lord. You know them, and maybe it's a person right now that desperately needs prayer, Lord. You know, Lord Jesus. We want to lift them to you, Lord. We want you to touch them and strengthen them, Lord. You know, Lord, if they are one of those who have listened this evening differently than the rest of us because of their brokenness. But Lord, we pray for the person on our left, our brother, our sister, our family, Lord, that you've given to us. That blood-bought one, Lord, that may be in great difficulty, Lord, and may be struggling to sort out, Lord, how their life circumstance lines up with a God who loves them and is seated upon the throne, Lord. Lord, would you speak to them, Lord, today, tomorrow, and the days to come? Would you encourage them, Lord, and strengthen them? And bind up their broken heart, Lord. We trust that you'll do that. And Lord, as we lift our voices now, we pray that this would be a sacrifice of praise before your throne, a sweet savor, Lord. And all the trouble in this world, Lord, all of the things going on around us that this evening, Lord, here on Philmont Avenue, Lord, that you would hear our voices rising, Lord, and know that there's a group that's gathered, Lord, to look into your word, to sing your praises, to bring their lives before you, Lord. And that it would be a blessing to you, Lord. Let that happen now, Lord, as we lift our voices, as we lift, Lord, this praise, Lord Jesus, before you. Inhabit now our praises. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, for your glory. Amen.